We're turning then, please, to Jeremiah chapter 26, and we will take up again the message that we began this morning. And may the Lord be pleased to bless to our hearts His precious word. I'd like us just to pray before we go any further, so please join with me now. Father in heaven, do bless us now as we turn once more to Thy precious word. I would ask Thee, Lord, to open up the blessed Scripture, as Thou didst open it up to the two on the way to Emmaus. For, Lord, we're as blind and dumb and foolish as they were. Thou didst call them fools and slow to believe. Lord, I think that we must acknowledge that that describes us as well. Have mercy, therefore, upon us, O God, and grant that this night we may understand God's truth as it applies to us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I did seek this morning to show that the book of Jeremiah contains the message of God for this age, because it was set in a time of apostasy, just like the apostasy that we are told will come in the latter days of this age, just prior to the Savior's return. And Jeremiah warned of the coming judgment of God, and it did come, even as he prophesied. And we believe that judgment is coming to this world. It is coming ever nearer. I know that men are inclined to believe that if they do believe at all that Christ is coming, that it's a far distant event. It has been a doctrine that has been discussed and preached and proclaimed for centuries now, and still he hasn't come. And somehow or other, instead of that creating the impression that it ought to create, namely, that he must be very close, he must be drawing nearer all the time, since so much time has passed. But rather, men are inclined to take the fact that much time has passed since Christ left this world, and therefore they conclude that really he's not near to coming. And we really are not facing any likelihood of him coming in the near future. Well, that's a deception. That is a deception. And I believe all around us there are marks and indications that the return of Christ is getting very close. Never before have we seen such times of uncertainty. Last week began with certain matters in the news, but before the week ended, there were things in the news that we didn't think would be in the news at the beginning of the week. I feel myself that when you read about a nation as affluent as Italy, on the verge of bankruptcy, along with Spain and Portugal, and when you read about the mighty nation of the United States in the financial turmoil that it is in, then you must realize, and you don't need to be a financier or a banker or an economic expert to recognize that it wouldn't take much to bring in such financial calamities that we have never seen the like of before or read about the like of before. So the world is a very uncertain place, and growing more so all the time. And I believe that things like these do meet with the descriptions given us in the Scriptures of those indications that mark the near approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said that also this morning that the book of Jeremiah sets before us a pattern of what God's servants should do and the ministry they should seek to exercise in a day such as this. And if ever God's people needed shepherds who had understanding of the time and who could give them guidance as to what was taking place, then this is the time. This is the time. I want to look at tonight the reaction of the people and the leaders of the nation to the ministry of Jeremiah on this occasion, recorded here in the chapter 26. I said to you that tonight we would look at the accusation Jeremiah faced, and we hope to do that. Then I want us to look at the answer Jeremiah gave to those who accused him. I want us to consider the acquittal that was pronounced when the princes took a decision on the case that was before Jeremiah. And then I want to make a comment or two upon the little appendix that there is added to this chapter, beginning at the verse 20, where you read about the fate of another prophet who fell foul of the people because of his preaching of God's word. Because that little appendix contains, I believe, great instruction and a warning for God's people. Let's first of all come to the accusation that Jeremiah faced. In the verse 8 it says, "It came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." That was their reaction to the preaching of the word of God. I think it can be stated that Jeremiah was anything but a popular preacher. He was not a popular preacher. I find some comfort in that. Popularity will not follow the servant of God in any age, really, though particularly in an age when the people are deceived and taken up with the lie of the devil. And here Jeremiah is laid hold upon by a crowd and is told, "Thou shalt surely die." And it would not have been very long after that, if this crowd had had its way, that Jeremiah would have been done to death. He would have suffered the fate that was suffered by Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who, when he offended the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he was rushed out of the building where he was meeting with the leaders and brought to a place, an open space, and men took off their coats and gathered stones and quickly stoned him to death. That's one of the things we noticed about Jerusalem when we visited Jerusalem a little while ago last year. There's stones aplenty around Jerusalem. You would not have to look around to find a stone. The place is just littered with stones. And I have no doubt that that would have been the fate of poor old Jeremiah if there had not have been the intervention by the princes. As it was, when the princes assembled and a court was convened, then in verse 11 we read, "Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die." They were pressing this accusation. They were looking for the death penalty upon Jeremiah. Upon Jeremiah. You know, this is the same spirit that the Savior faced. Many times during the Savior's ministry, his death was sought by the religious leaders and by those who supported him. The cry against Jeremiah is that he has prophesied against this city, and he has prophesied against the temple. He has said that the city is going to be overrun and destroyed, and the temple is going to be laid waste. This was his crime. This, of course, was what was charged against the Lord Jesus also, that he had spoken against the temple. Indeed, I mentioned Stephen. And if you look at Acts chapter 6 and the verse 13, you'll see that that's what they charged him with. He has spoken against the temple. You know, to the religious Jew, to say anything untoward regarding the temple was for them an offence of the highest order. That's the unthinkable. That's the unspeakable. To dare to criticize or to condemn those things that were taking place in conjunction with the temple. It mattered not to them that what they were doing in the temple was contrary to God's word. The very fact that these priests were going about their business in the temple, that was enough for the people. Whether or not it was in compliance with God's word didn't matter to them. Then it's the same today. If you speak anything against a denomination or against a church, the supporters of that church are up in arms. And they don't care whether or not you can put a case forward that you're against what's going on because what is going on is contrary to the word of God. They won't listen to that. You've just spoken against our church. And it's the same spirit that here was rising up in opposition to Jeremiah and was rising up in opposition to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, too. Of course, the crime that he had committed was preaching God's word. This is what really riled them. In verse 8, it says, "It came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and the people said unto him, Thou shalt surely die." That was his real crime. Preaching the word of God. There have been times, you know, in the history of man when preaching God's word has been a capital offense. And it's going to be so again. It's going to be so again. We can see it edging that way. It's an offense even amongst some of God's people for you to preach God's word. They don't like some of the things that God's word contains. They don't like some of the words that God tells his servants to proclaim. Even today, there are Christians who cannot look this book in the eye, as it were. They don't like all that's there. They don't like all that's there. And they don't like someone who is going to preach all that's there. And that was the crime that poor old Jeremiah was really guilty of. He had preached all of God's word. He had preached all of God's word. You know, in preaching what he did, he was not being different. He was not proclaiming something that no one else had ever proclaimed before or since. Turn to the New Testament, to the very last book of the New Testament, and to the opening chapters. The book of Revelation, the chapter 2 of Revelation. Would you look at it, please? And remember what you have here in Revelation chapter 2. You have a word from the Savior. A word from the Savior to a number of his churches. A number of his churches. These are letters addressed to the churches, seven of the churches in Asia. For instance, in chapter 2 and the verse 5, hear a word spoken to the church at Ephesus. And the Savior says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Now what did that entail? Well, that entailed nothing more than what it was Jeremiah was saying to the people in Jerusalem. God's going to wipe out this temple, and it will cease to be a place where his worship is conducted, his word is expounded, and his presence is known. And God is saying to the church at Ephesus, "I'll take away your candlestick. You'll cease to be a church, and you won't have my presence." And you know yourself that like words are spoken to others of the seven churches in Asia, where the Savior threatens to take away the very badge of being a true church and of knowing his light and grace and power amongst them. what Jeremiah did, we find the Lord Jesus doing in New Testament times. And it's what God's servants have been required to do throughout the ages. Issue warnings. Issue warnings. But in a day such as Jeremiah's, doing this task, issuing this warning, is a crime worthy of death. The fact that they sought to kill Jeremiah indicates the depths of hatred that there was toward the man of God. I've read the book of Jeremiah quite a number of times and considered this man, and Jeremiah to me seems to be one of the least offensive of all God's servants. He wasn't by any means an Elijah, a strong, strident individual. But if you look at his call in chapter 1, you'll see rather he was a retiring individual, one who would have rather done almost anything than take up the ministry that God had placed upon him. And throughout his ministry, he is seen to be an inoffensive individual with a gentle spirit. And yet they wanted him killed. That shows the depths of the hatred that there is in the human heart for the message of God. It also shows that here we have the devil at work. For as the Savior said in John chapter 8 and the verse 44, he is a murderer from the beginning. And if it were not for God's mercy and the restraining grace of God, the devil would have his agents murdering God's people and God's servants on a far greater scale than is currently taking place in this world. But as the day darkens and as the apostasy deepens, you will find more and more the cry going up, this man is worthy to die. Kill him. Kill him. Well, we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that. And we need to make sure that there's not the slightest sympathy in our souls for any such spirit of opposition toward the Word of God and its preaching. Because even God's people can get caught up with such vindictiveness. I want you to notice how specific Jeremiah was in his preaching. And here he is a model. Here he is to be admired. You know, some men in their preaching seek to avoid offending anybody by being very unspecific, by choosing their words so carefully that no one takes any offense, that no one feels that their sin is being identified. I don't think that such a tactic is right. I don't believe it's of God. It may fill pews. It may keep the mixed multitude content, but it's not serving God. Jeremiah was very specific in what it was he had to say. How faithful he was. Notice how it is put. This is, remember, the inspired word of God. This is God the Holy Ghost speaking here when we read the scriptures. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak. And he says further down when he speaks for himself, in the verse 12, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you heard. Everything I have spoken is what God told me to say. What a faithful man Jeremiah was. And throughout scriptures you find that God's dear servants, his faithful servants, in like fashion took care to speak all the words of God. Exodus chapter 24, for instance, and I really won't go into others, but in Exodus chapter 24, you have Moses, the great man of God. And he certainly was God's spokesman, wasn't he? And in chapter 24 of Exodus, and the verse 3, it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And mind you, at times Moses had to carry a very heavy message to the people, but he spoke all the words. And I would suggest to you, get down your concordance and just follow that little phrase, all the words, and you will discover how that God's servants were marked by faithfulness in proclaiming all the words of God. They didn't hold back. They didn't soften the message or edit the message or remove that which they thought might annoy anyone. They preached all the words of God. Then again, I want you to notice who it is that's pressing this charge against Jeremiah. For there's quite a coalition has joined together to do that. It's the priests, it's the prophets, and it's the people. That's what verse 8 says. The religious hierarchy. These are the men that were the servants of the lie. In the next chapter, that is the chapter 27, God, again speaking through Jeremiah, says in verse 9 of chapter 27, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you. They were liars. Prophets of the lie. Proclaimers of the lie. And that's who is lined up against God's servant who is proclaiming the truth. You can always be sure that when the truth of God is proclaimed, it will not be long until the lie identifies itself by lining up against the truth. That's why it was with the Savior. As soon as he began his ministry, there was attracted to him those who hated what he was saying. And during his 3 years of ministry, they dogged his heels, as it were, sniping, criticizing, whispering in the ears of the people, seeking to turn them against the Lord Jesus. And finally, in the grand purpose of God, they at Calvary stirred the people up to crucify the Son of God. And here's this same murderous spirit at work against the truth of God and against the servant who was proclaiming the truth of God. These priests, these prophets, with the backing of the people that they had deceived, the people that followed them. Men and women, if we're going to stand for God in this generation, believe me, you will find just such a coalition rising up against you. There's no way in this world today that you will be able to be faithful to Christ and avoid a situation developing akin to that which now surrounds Jeremiah. The Lord Jesus was ever so faithful to us. He said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You will be opposed. There will be attracted to you opposition. You'll be targeted by the devil and by his agents. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's true of every age, but it's especially true of these last days. That's what makes many of God's people keep quiet, keep their head down, not say anything, not voice their opinion. It's a terrible thing not to be able to voice your opinion. A terrible thing. A terrible thing to have to be silent when things are being stated and advocated and advanced and you know they're wrong, but you're scared to oppose it. It's an awful thing. It's the spirit that enveloped poor Peter as he stood amongst those who were the enemies of the Lord. And they said to him, aren't you one of them? Oh, no. I'm not one of them. I don't know. That's the same sort of spirit at work among God's people when they decide to keep quiet, not identify themselves, not show where they stand, be diplomatic. God save us from diplomatic Christianity. This is the accusation then Jeremiah faced. Thou shalt surely die. This man is worthy to die. That's all he's worth, killing. That's the value of this man. He's worthy only of dying. The world doesn't think much of Christians. Didn't think much of Christ. Didn't think much of Christ. What did they pay Judas to betray him? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. That's all. The price of a slave. That's all they gave him. For the Son of God. For the Son of God. You could have got, I don't know how much, if you had been the means of getting into the hands of the United States, the leader of terrorism in Afghanistan. I think the purse was to be measured in millions of dollars. If you've been able to arrange it for the United States to get their hands upon the leader of Al-Qaeda. Oh, you're a bit late now, by the way. Somebody got there in front of you. But that's the value the world put on him. But on the Lord Jesus, they put 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Let's notice the answer that Jeremiah gave to this charge. Because, oh dear Christian, it's worthy of our consideration. Verse 12, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people. I think that is to be noticed. He addresses the princes, those who were sitting in judgment. And he addressed the people, for they were the primary objective of his ministry. It is the people he wanted to reach. It seems he didn't speak to the princes or to the priests and to the prophets. Chances are they were a lost cause. They were so committed to the lie, so committed to wrongdoing and wickedness. They were beyond redemption. I think that that's true. They were beyond redemption. And there are people who are beyond redemption. There are people that you don't speak to. That's why in his trial there were times the Lord Jesus was silent. He didn't answer. He didn't answer. He was saying, I have nothing to say to you. God has no word for you. You're beyond the word of God. And I think there's something of that to be seen here in how Jeremiah addresses just the princes and the people. And he says, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. I must emphasize again the wonderful faithfulness of Jeremiah. He did not seize this opportunity to make a plea for himself. He didn't plead for himself. Instead, he repeated the message as he stands there on trial for his life. He preaches again the message. That which had brought him to the place of trial. That which had offended those who were opposing him so much they wanted him killed. He repeated his message again. Isn't that faithfulness? No denial. No equivocation. No saying, I think you must have misinterpreted my words. No. No. Oh, I rejoice in this picture given us of Jeremiah. Oh, I do pray God that we might have the grace given to us, that we might act like he did. He reiterates the message. This was Paul's style of witness. Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 20, said this when speaking to the elders at Ephesus, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That's how Paul preached. That's how all of God's faithful servants preach. They will not keep back. They will not hold back. They will not refuse to say something, even though it may but increase the danger in which they are. Jeremiah just reiterates the message. tells them what it was he said. Oh, what a man. How profitable is God's word? He had confidence in God's word, you see. He believed that the best defense I have is to preach again God's word. Nothing will have a greater impact upon the hearts and the minds and the souls and the spirits of the people to whom I am speaking than God's word. That's contrary to man's thinking. Man's thinking today is that if I want to influence society, I water down God's word. If I want to really have an impact upon the community in which I live, I must conform to them. I must be like them. I act like them. I talk like them. And I water down the message. Well, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. Jeremiah shows us the way. Even in a place of greatest danger, he repeats the word of God that he had been sent to proclaim. Look at the courage and the trust in God that he manifested. He says, verse 14, "As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you." What a man this was. "I am in your hand. You can do with me whatever you like. I'm not going to plead for my life. Because you see, my times are in God's hands." That's what Jeremiah was saying. My times are in God's hands. I'm not going to fight you or resist you or plead with you. Do with me whatever you like. I'm happy to receive whatever it is comes upon me. Because I'm relying on the Lord. It is said of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. You know that's the chapter that sets forth the Savior in all his beauty and glory and loveliness. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, there halfway down the chapter, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Wasn't there a Christ-like spirit in Jeremiah? Isn't he going to his death like a lamb? "As for me, do as you like." No fighting, no resisting, no struggling. But like a lamb, he yielded himself up to whatever was his Father's will. Oh, how like the Savior he was. How like the Savior he was. Just like our Savior at Calvary, who was yielded to his Father's will. "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Luke chapter 22 and the verse 42. Savior yielded himself to whatever it was his Father deemed was right and good and proper. And so did Jeremiah. Men and women, it's a lovely thing to be able to yield your life to God in this fashion. Young people, that's what consecration is all about. That's what holiness is all about. Yielding yourselves to God so that no matter what the outcome of obeying God may be, you're content with it. You're content with it. Oh, I say to you, look at Jeremiah. Pray God for his grace to be as a Jeremiah. "As for me, do unto me as seemeth good." Whatever you think should be done to me, well, do it, for I am yielded to the Lord. But look at the loving kindness and compassion of Jeremiah. There was no spitefulness, there was no vindictiveness in him, but rather his love for this people, even though they were so violently opposed to him, his love for this people was such that he issued them with a lovely warning. Verse 15, "But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." Look at the compassion of the man. To issue such a gentle warning and say to them, "Look, if you do what you're going to do, you're going to bring my blood upon your head." Is this not the Spirit of Christ who said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do"? Is not Jeremiah pleading with them because he realized they didn't know what it was they were doing? And he sought gently to warn them of the consequences of the course of action they were seeking to follow. These are the words, too, of Stephen. You remember how Stephen, as he was dying under the stoning of the crowd, he said, "Lay not this sin against them," to their account. And I believe the same spirit is at work here in Jeremiah. He's concerned, even to the very last, with the well-being, even of those who were his enemies. Even of those who were his enemies. Quickly, let me come to the adjudication of the leaders. Because the princes, they listened to all this. And in verse 16 it says, "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets." It would appear that the people who had gathered were impressed by what Jeremiah said. And it would appear they changed their opinion and they ceased to side with the priests and the prophets, and they joined with the princes now. "Then the princes and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, 'This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" Men and women, let me say something here and press it upon each one of you. Even in such an evil time as this was, on the very doorstep of God's judgment upon the nation, but even at this late hour, it's clear that there were to be found in high places good men. Good men. Now, you and I, at a casual reading of the book of Jeremiah, might conclude that there was nobody good at the top. There was nobody good in high places. The nation was being swept along by apostasy, and there was no one doing anything contrary to it, and there was only Jeremiah. But there were good men. And I say this to us all. There are good men yet in Ulster, maybe hidden from our view. But there are good men, men who know the truth, and under God perhaps yet will speak out for the truth. The man Ahikam, for who it was that was amongst those who stood for Jeremiah, you find him mentioned in the very last verse. "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah." If you care to read the history of this man, his name is given to us so that we can do that, you will discover that he was a man who in former times, better times, in the days of Josiah, had stood for God. He was of a godly background, both he and his father. And here we find him, probably now quite aged, here we find him speaking up and acting to preserve the life of God's servant. Oh, I tell you, men and women, and I urge it upon you all, that even in such an evil time as this, there are yet, in high places, good people to be found. What made them good is their regard for God's word. Verse 16, "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, 'This man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" No, he's not worthy of dying because he spoke in the name of the Lord our God. They had a regard for this ministry of God's word. And Jeremiah being a minister of God's word, they were not going to go against him. And that's what makes a good man. And we should pray, men and women, we should pray that even in our own little parliament, that there might be those who, having a regard for God's word, might find it in them yet to speak out against the wrongdoing that's taking place. They had a fear of the Lord and a regard for his word. You'll see how they argue and mention in verse 18 the case of Micah, a prophet who about 100 years before Jeremiah had basically preached the same sort of a message. And they knew about him. These were individuals who had a remembrance and a regard for God's servants in the past. And they learned from what had happened in the past. Micah had come and preached. And the king in Micah's day, Hezekiah, he hadn't risen up and killed Micah. But rather, he took heed to what Micah said. And taking heed with his people, the crisis was averted and judgment was delayed. And instead, there was the blessing of God. You can read that in the verses 18 and 19. And these men were aware of these things. Oh, for men who have a knowledge of God's Word to be touched and stirred in high places. Do pray for them. Do pray for them. Sometimes, I suppose, we are inclined to get angry with those we feel who should speak out and don't seem to be speaking out, and we dismiss them. But we should pray for them, that God would make them today into what these men were in the day of Jeremiah. I think a stand for God's word will always find support. I don't believe God allows his servants to take a stand and then abandons them. He will always raise up friends. I've often thought of the thief on the cross. When everybody around was mocking the Savior, there was raised up a friend there on the cross to speak up for him. To speak up for him. To honor him. And wherever God's word is spoken, no matter how adverse the circumstances, I believe God will honor those who take such a stand. And there will be support raised up. There will be support. But men and women, I've got to say this. Many who own the divinity of the gospel nevertheless fail to obey it. Because these good men who spoke up for Jeremiah, it would appear fell short of actually obeying what Jeremiah said. They conceded, yes, Jeremiah speaking the word of God, and it would be wrong to kill him. But we don't read of them saying, and we should obey what he says. Because in truth, the princes didn't obey the call of Jeremiah. And if you go on to read the conclusions of the attack by the Babylonians on the city, the princes were amongst those who fell victim in the judgment. Maybe there's someone here. And not for a moment would you say that this book is anything other than God's word. You wouldn't stand for anybody saying an ill word against the Bible and against the gospel. You wouldn't allow it. You'd speak up in defense of it. But have you obeyed it? Have you done what the gospel says? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You stand for the Bible. You say, yes, this is God's word, but have you ever obeyed it? My dear friend, I feel an eternity for those who believe the Bible to be God's word but who fail to obey it will be an awful place indeed. An awful place indeed. I'll conclude with a wee look at that appendix to the story. I'll have to rely on you reading and grasping for yourself the details that are found in the verses 20 to 24. But what a contrast the story of this prophet Urijah is to the story of Jeremiah here. Now, Urijah was a man who started well. He did preach the word of God. He prophesied even as Jeremiah had prophesied. Look at what is said in verse 20. He prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. He was a prophet who shared in the witness of Jeremiah. He was a good man. But when threatened with danger, what a difference from Jeremiah. As I've already pointed out to you, Jeremiah says, I'm in your hands. You can do to me whatever you wish. You see that there in verse 14. But this man, Urijah, it says, when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. That shows an entirely different spirit from Jeremiah. He was a man who, when threatened by the enemies of God, took measures to safeguard himself. He relied upon his own wisdom, not upon God. Jeremiah, he rested in God. Do with me whatever you wish. But Urijah ran to Egypt. He looked to Egypt for safety. What a contrast with Jeremiah. That spirit is at work in Ulster. Over the last few years, when there arose threats against the well-being of this country, there was a relying on human wisdom. There was not, as had been in the past, a saying, we're trusting in God. We look to Him to deliver us from under the threats of the Westminster government, of the IRA, of the Dublin government. We look to God to deliver us. We'll not comply with their demands. That would be in keeping with the spirit of Jeremiah. We're trusting ourselves to God. You can do what you like. But there came into Ulster a spirit that said, we were afraid of our enemies and what they said, and therefore we took refuge in certain political actions that we felt would help us, like forming a coalition with murderers and setting up the Stormont regime. It's acknowledged that that political measure was taken because of a fear of what London would do or what Dublin would do. If there wasn't an agreeing to that, a complying with that, that's the very opposite of the spirit of Jeremiah. That's the spirit of Urijah, who when he was threatened, he was frightened, and he ran to hide in Egypt. May God save us from such a spirit, and give to us the grace to say with our forefathers, in God we trust. Notice that Urijah's reliance on Egypt ended in death and dishonor. Verse 23, they fetched him forth out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. There was no honor paid to Urijah. He was dishonored and slain. This was different from Jeremiah. Jeremiah committed himself to the Lord, and God raised up those to help him and those to defend him. And he was released. He wasn't done to death. His body wasn't taken out and disposed of like so much rubbish. Men and women, there's a lesson for us in Ulster. No matter what threats are directed toward us, either as individuals or as a community, we should leave our case and our defence in the hands of God. We should not resort to earthly tactics, to fleshly tactics, for they will only end in death and dishonour. And listen, that's stamped large upon the history of Ulster over the last 5 years. Dishonour has come where we would not have wished it to come. There's a lesson for us, I tell you. A lesson for us. A book for the last days? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Judgment is coming, men and women. And we need to learn from Jeremiah how to face it and how to stand for God in the midst of it. May the Lord be merciful to His people in this day. And may there be raised up teachers who, like those men of old of whom we read, they had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. That's what's needed today. May God raise up such men, and may He bless these few words to our hearts this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we cannot but ask Thee to take our poor, feeble effort and make something of it. O God, we have sought with feeble hand to cast abroad the seed. May providentially it fall on good ground and bring forth a harvest. Hear our prayer. Bless us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.